With 20 seconds left in Super Bowl 49, the Seattle Seahawks were behind by a score of 28-24, but they had driven the ball down the field and they stood at the 1 yard line. On their team was the best short yardage running back in the whole NFL, Marshawn Lynch, and he had proved nearly unstoppable that entire game. All they had to do was give it to him for one last run into the end zone, and Seattle would have repeated as champions of the National Football League. It was so obvious what needed to be done and what should be done. Everyone knew. Players on both teams knew. Everyone in the stands knew. Millions of people watching at home knew what was going to happen. It was obvious. Except Pete Carroll, the coach, had other thoughts. He maybe overanalyzed. He outthought himself. And so instead of giving it to the running back, he called a passing play. And that subsequent pass was intercepted, sealing the victory for the dreaded New England Patriots. But it was so obvious what should have happened. Everybody knew it was obvious. Why didn't they just do the obvious? I think spiritually, a lot of times, we do the exact same thing. We know what we ought to do, but we're just afraid to do the obvious. This morning, as we finish up our series on taking the next step, I just want to start with the bottom line. In case you check out or whatever, the bottom line today is simply, sometimes taking our next step, in fact, often taking our next step, simply involves obeying the obvious. It just involves obeying the obvious, applying the obvious, doing what we already know we should do. As we complete this series of taking the next step, we've been talking about what those next steps might be and some possible next steps. But I think many of you, maybe even most of us, we know what our next step should be. It's not that we need to know more things, it's just that we need to apply what we already know. We need to obey the obvious. This morning we're going to be talking about baptism, and I think baptism has been a source of confusion for Christian people really over the last few hundred years. People asking questions about it like, when should I get baptized, or how should baptism, how does it even work, how is it supposed to happen, or even if I should get baptized. Well, if you've ever asked any of those questions, you picked a great day to be here, because we're going to talk about that. In fact, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning, to the very first gospel, the very first Christian sermon that was ever preached. It's found in Acts chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, but we'll have the verses up on the screen so you can follow along that way. But this was the very first gospel sermon that happened, and if you were here last week, it kind of just flows right from what we were talking about then. After Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, he got his followers all together before he ascended back into heaven, and he said, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen, all right? I'm going to go away, but you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell other people about me. You're going to say, as you're going, wherever it is you're going, you're going to teach them everything you know about me, everything you've heard and everything I've taught you, and you're going to baptize them, and you're going to make followers out of them. He said, that's what's going to happen. But first, what I want you to do is go to Jerusalem and wait. He said, I want you to wait because I'm going to send power. My Father in heaven is going to send power to you to accomplish this task. So go and wait. And so they went and they waited. They went to Jerusalem and they just met and they prayed continually, day after day. About 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, it was the big Jewish festival of Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50. It was 50 days after Jewish Passover. And so it was a huge Jewish festival. Jews from all over, literally all over the world were there. And the followers of Jesus were up praying as they had been because Jesus told them to wait. So they were waiting and praying, and God's Spirit came upon them in power, and it was a crazy scene. They came out of that house, and to all that crowd of people that was there from all over the world, they started speaking in different languages, preaching the very first gospel sermon, the very first sermon ever about what it meant to be a Christian and who Jesus was and all this stuff. And so we're going to look and see exactly what they said. In fact, Peter was kind of the main spokesman, and we're going to pick up near the end of his sermon. We're going to look starting with verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, where he says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God and to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you, did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's like, okay, guys, you've heard of this Jesus guy. Some of you seen the miracles. Some of you ate the food that he made out of the loaves and fishes. You saw crazy things that he did. And if you don't, let me tell you about him. And he said, verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. None of it took God by surprise. This was well planned out in the beginning. Nothing happened by accident. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 32, Peter said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We've all seen him alive. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or both Lord and Savior, or both Lord and Christ. All three of those words mean exactly the same thing. God has made this Jesus Lord and Savior. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter gives this impassioned sermon. He tells them, you remember this Jesus guy? Well, he wasn't just a guy that did cool things. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He was killed. You killed him. Some of you literally were in the crowd that was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Others of you, because of your sin, you helped nail him to the cross. And this Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And we've seen it. And now he is the Lord. He is Messiah. And so all the people, they're hearing this for the very first time, and they're like, oh my goodness, what should we do? What must we do? And Peter answers them, and he says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us today. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 41, those who accepted his message, those who believed what he said about Jesus, were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. Now that's what I call a decision day, 3,000, after the first time this was presented. It was presented so simply. It was pretty straightforward. It was nothing difficult to understand. But somehow, we've gotten kind of sidetracked. We've gotten off track a lot. And so we get people that ask questions like this, like, well, do you really have to be baptized to become a Christian? Or do you really have to be baptized to go to heaven? Or, I mean, like, when exactly does the Holy Spirit come in? And do I really have to repent, to go to heaven? And we ask all kinds of questions like that. And if you've ever asked any of those questions, what about my grandma? Because she went to a church and they thought this. Or what about my uncle or my mom or my brother? If you've ever asked questions like that, I just have one question for you. I'd like to answer your question with a question. And that is this. Why do you ask? Why do you ask? Because, you see, the people that Peter talked to, they didn't ask. They were presented with who Jesus was. And once they understood who Jesus was and what he had done for them, that Jesus had died on the cross for their sin, for my sin, for your sin, once they understood that he stood in their place, that he made a way for them to have a relationship with God, and that their sin had put him on the cross, but he didn't stay dead and he rose. When that all processed and they understood it, they ask a different question. They ask, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven and you can get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what they did? They didn't ask questions. They repented. They got baptized. They got their sins forgiven. They got the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, they didn't ask questions. They just simply obeyed the obvious. And many times, our next step is simply a matter of just obeying the obvious, applying what we already know. They didn't ask questions. They didn't philosophize. They didn't say, yeah, but what about this? And does it really? And now, technically speaking, now, what about? They just obeyed. Peter said it, and they obeyed. I really don't understand where all the questions come from. It's really not a difficult concept, but I know there are questions, so we'll kind of just try to address a few of them briefly this morning. One is, what even is baptism, and why do we like dunk people in the water like you saw Bailey already happen? And you know, maybe you went to a church growing up, or your grandma did, or whatever, where this kind of sprinkled, or maybe they sprinkled, you know, a little baby as soon as they were born, and you've seen other, it's like, why is the difference? What's that all about? It's really easy to understand, and we can blame most of the misunderstanding on a guy named King James. Anybody ever heard of King James? Many of you grew up reading his Bible, the King James version of the Bible. Okay, a lot of our misunderstanding comes from that. Maybe you don't know, but the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. Right? They didn't speak English in the Roman Empire. It was written in Greek. And so whenever the writers wrote down what Jesus said or what their teaching was, they wrote it in Greek. And so the word, the Greek word, baptizo, was what was used, and that meant to immerse or to plunge under the water. Everybody in the first century understood that. That was just the common understanding of the word. So there was never any issue with that. In fact, all the baptisms in the Bible, if you look in the New Testament, all of them were done by immersion. It talks about people going down into the water and coming back up out of the water, and here's a whole lot of water. Why couldn't we get baptized? And just over and over, they were all by immersion. As Troy pointed out earlier, the verse in Romans and lots of others point out that that form of baptism is a perfect representation of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Just as we too die to our old self and then are raised to walk a new life, one of the verses in the Bible says. And so that's why we understand the word to mean that. And you think, well, how did it get mixed up? How come other places do it different ways? How come maybe you did it a different way when you were a little or went to a different church? Well, part of it was just out of convenience. I don't know if you've ever been in Northern Europe in the wintertime, but it gets cold, all right? And they don't have, back then, they didn't have indoor baptistries. This warm, the water is very warm. It's like a hot tub over here, right? They didn't have that, okay? It was cold. And so, like, rather than go outside and go in the river or the pond or the lake and freeze to death, they said, well, it'd be more convenient. It'd be more convenient if we could just, you know, sprinkle a little bit of water on it and call it good. Other people, it came about because people wanted to wait until they got baptized, till they were on their deathbed, right? They figured if they got baptized right before they died, they could live however they wanted to, and then they wouldn't have time to mess it up at the end, all right? And so they would just wait, and it's not, you know, if somebody's 90 years old and it's hard to get them out of their deathbed and dunk them under the water. So they would just, you know, sprinkle and say, well, that's probably good enough. Or a lot of churches begin teaching that little infant babies needed to get baptized, and so it's hard to take an infant baby right out of his mother's arms and put him under cold water, all right? That's a rude awakening. And so they said, wouldn't it be just more convenient to sprinkle him with water? And so mostly it came out of convenience. But the word was never understood as that, and the reason it got messed up in English, going back to King James, when the King James authorized the Bible to be translated from Greek into a popular English version for his subjects, the translators began translating everything, and they're going from the Greek to the English, and they come across this word baptizo, and they know it means immersed, but they also know another thing. King James was sprinkled. And so they think to themselves, self, I like my head where it is, right here on top of my shoulders. And if we say that this word means to immerse, and we know the king hasn't been immersed, some people are going to say, we're saying the king's not been saved, right? That he's not truly a Christian. So what they did, they just came up with a whole new word. They transliterated a word, the word baptizo, and just said, ta-da, a new word, baptism. And so that's why it's confusing to us today and to many churches today. Again, we're not saying that everybody's wrong. That's just our understanding. That's what the word truly means, and so that's why we do it that way. So hopefully that kind of clears up some questions. Now, what is required for baptism? Going back to our text here. When Peter encouraged that first crowd to be baptized, what was required for that? Well, the first thing, if you're taking notes, is belief, right? They had to believe. It was obvious that they were already, that the crowd was already there because they heard what Peter said. They accepted it. It said they were cut to the heart. They obviously believed that Jesus was exactly what Peter said that he was and that he had died on the cross for their sins and that he had risen from the dead. It was obvious they believed that by their question. What can we do? What should we do? What do we have to do? And so you have to believe. The second thing Peter said then was you have to repent, right? So repentance is required. And what is repentance? It's just a $5 church word that just means turn around. Okay? It means acknowledging that the direction that we are going is wrong, that there's sin in our life, that we've rebelled against God, we're going the wrong direction, and we turn back toward God. That's what repentance is. It means to turn around, to turn back toward God. And that's simply what repentance is. And so what's required? Belief in who Jesus is and repentance, acknowledging that we've gone one way and we need to turn around and go another way. That's why, among other reasons, why we don't baptize infants or babies here at our church. Because an infant can't believe, they can't understand who Jesus is or what he did for us, and they can't repent. And we would say they don't even need to repent because a baby is pure and innocent. Now, it doesn't take long, if those of you parents, all right, that time comes and they are responsible then for their actions as they're old enough to understand right and wrong and choose that for themselves. But we would say that's why we only baptize older children and adults, people that can believe, people that can repent, as is shown in the Bible. All right? Well, what actually happens at baptism? What actually transpires besides people getting wet? Right? What happens? Well, again, Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, and two things happen: the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what happens from God's perspective at when we get baptized. Now, forgiveness of sin, how many think that's a good thing? All right? Let me explain it to you, because you all should think that's a really good thing, all right? The way I like to think of it is this: as soon as we're born, all right, and we get old enough to make those bad decisions that we've all made, that God has like a whiteboard, and he commences writing on that board every time we've messed up, every time we've done a wrong thing, all through elementary school and high school and college. Yeah, he was counting. He knows, all right? He has it written down. Forgiveness of sins means, and the Bible says, that when we get baptized, our sins are forgiven. It's as if God takes a big eraser to that whiteboard, as if he wipes the slate totally clean. Now, how many people think forgiveness of sins is a cool thing? All right? It is a very cool thing, because most of us, if you're like me, our whiteboard is pretty full. All right? Forgiveness of sins. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit. God actually putting a piece of himself inside of us. That's hard to believe. God living through us, so that to give us the power to turn. It's one thing for us to acknowledge and say, yes, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn and go the right way. But the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us gives us the power to actually pull it off. Right? Him living in us. Most of us have tried to stop something and to start going the right way on our own. It does not work. With God's power, with his Holy Spirit living us, then the Christian life becomes possible. See, we've gotten so far off track. We ask, yeah, but do you really have to get baptized to go to heaven? Do you really have to be baptized to go to be a Christian? And I just think, well, if you get your sins forgiven when you're baptized, can you go to heaven without your sins forgiven? Is it even possible to live a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you? See, to me, it's not difficult questions. It's obvious things. And for many of us, taking our next steps toward Jesus simply involves obeying the obvious. See, we ask all kinds of questions, and yeah, what about this and what about that? And we try to philosophize and argue our way out of things because of what our grandma said or what the church said when we grew up. And, how many gospel presentations have you heard, where it's the guy at the end said, just simply raise your hand or pray a prayer. And I'm not saying any of that stuff bad, and if you've done that, that's great, and I'm not saying anything about that. But I don't see it in the Bible. What I see in the Bible is repenting and being baptized and have your sins forgiven and having the Holy Spirit come in. And again, I'm not saying anything about your grandma or your aunt or you if you made that decision earlier. I'm just saying that now that we know and we understand, why wouldn't we just do it like they did it? Why wouldn't we just do it all at the same time? And once we understand what Jesus did and believe that, why wouldn't we get baptized? That's what they did in the early church. It's what they did in Acts chapter 2. It's what they did in Acts chapter 8 multiple times, in Acts chapter 16. All the time, as you see this new word, this new Christianity spread, as soon as people heard the word, they were baptized. So why don't we just do it that way? Well, as we close this morning, I'd just like to ask five questions. If you've got your notes, you can fill in these questions. And as I ask you these questions, I'd like you to answer them for yourself. Okay? Don't answer them like your grandma would answer. Don't answer like your parents want you to answer or think you should answer, or how you want your kids to answer. Answer these questions for yourself, because the reality is the statistics say that a high percentage of people that grew up in the church at some point will walk away from their faith. And I believe it's because it was never truly their faith in the first place. It was their mom's faith, or their dad's faith, that they just did it because that's... So answer these questions for yourself. Everybody here, all right? Question number one. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior? Do you believe Jesus is Savior? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? That Jesus was God's Son. He came and he died on a cross. And when he did that, he took our punishment. He took my punishment and your punishment, so that we could have a relationship with God. Our sin separated us from God, but he took that sin away when he died on the cross. And then he broke the power of death once and for all by rising from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior? Do you believe that he is who he said that he is? Secondly, are there things on your slate that you want God to wipe clean? Are there things on your slate that you want God to wipe clean? Now, I'm not talking about those of you who've already accepted Christ and already been baptized, because if we had to get baptized again every time we messed up, well, that's all we would do. Every week, all of us would have to get in line. Somebody would have to baptize me first, and then I could help baptize everybody else. It'd be a never-ending thing, right? On Monday, we'd all have to come back in, all right, and do it. On Tuesday, we all... Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. The question is, have you never in your life had your slate wiped clean? Have you never had your sins forgiven when you were baptized? Is there anything that's still on your slate, that you know is on your slate, that you want God to wipe clean? Third question, do you believe God's way is the best way? Do you believe God's way is the best way? Do you agree with what God says about your sin? Not the punishment for your sin. We all agree that hell is a bad thing. But do you agree with God that your sin is actually a bad thing? That it's taking you down a destructive path that ruins your relationship with God. It ruins your relationship with others. That you want to turn and go back toward him. That's the whole idea of repentance. Saying, God, your way is the best way. My way leads to a dead end. I want to turn and go your way. Do you truly believe that God's way is the best way? Fourth question, do you want to have power in your life to change? The Bible says when we accept Christ, when we get baptized, God puts his Holy Spirit with us, gives us the power to change from the inside out. God transforms us from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. So do you want the power to change? Not just to talk about it, but to actually do it. We sang the song earlier that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. You've tried to change some things on your own. It doesn't work. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power when you get in that water. There's nothing magic about that water, but when the Holy Spirit comes in you, that's where the power is. Do you want that power to change in your life? And finally, are you willing to obey the obvious? Are you willing to obey the obvious? It's a simple thing. Really, Christianity is the simplest thing. We've muddied it up. We've confused it. It's simple. God loves you. We messed up. God loves us so much that he made a way for us to have a relationship with him, even though we messed up. He sent Jesus to die for us, to take away our sin, to be raised again, to overcome the power of death. That's the truth. Are you willing to obey the obvious? Some of you, when you were younger, you raised your hand, you prayed a prayer. You didn't know. That's just what people were doing, and I'm not saying that's bad, and I'm not questioning your sincerity then, or even questioning your salvation then. I don't want to argue about that. I'm not questioning your grandma, your uncle, your aunt. I'm asking you today, based on what you know now, are you willing to obey the obvious? Just in a few minutes, we're going to watch a couple more people that have already made that decision and celebrate with them. And I pray that you would consider whether that decision is for you as well. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us so much that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you, that you sent your Son to die for us. God, help us to put aside any barriers that might be there. God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, break any chain that is holding us from you. Help us to have the courage to just obey the obvious and take our next steps. In Jesus' name, amen.